All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Today we're looking at verses 17 to 24. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I laid down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when he is called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. The big question I have for you all today, as we look at these verses, is this. Are you content? Are you content? What drives you in your day-to-day living? Right? Now, Paul is in here coming off of talking about marriages, right? 2 weeks ago, he just said, you know, like an unbeliever and believer married, if you can live together, stay together, kind of that same idea, and he expands on that a little bit here. But this issue of being content is a tricky one. I think in our culture, you know, 2,000 plus years removed from here, some similarities maybe, but in our American culture, this idea of being content is sometimes a fleeting one, right? What drives America and their economy? It's not being content, right? That's what advertising is for, is to make you not content. You need this. You need more. It's always more. Profits have to be more. You need more. Use this up and buy another one. That one's old, get a better one. And that's what drives everything in our culture. And if those things fall down, then all of a sudden, stockholders are freaking out and things go south. It's the American dream, right? To have it all. The dream is if you work hard, get the right education, get the right job, you'll be able to have the things you want, to fulfill all of your desires, to live a contented life. And yet, it seems like so few people are actually content. There's always something, right? Something you don't have, something that's needed, something that you want. And even billionaires, you know, you ask them, how much more money do you need? And the answer is usually more. More. That's what drives us. Now, as Christians, we sometimes fall in the same trap, even in our spiritual lives. There is an idea sometimes in our American culture that one's life circumstance is a reflection of their identity in Christ itself. The extreme of that working out would be in like a prosperity gospel, right? That to be rich, to be healthy, shows or is a reflection of who you are in Christ. So therefore, if you're not rich, if you're not healthy, there's something wrong. You don't have enough faith. There's sin in your life. And we fall in the same traps. When our circumstances are bad, where, you know, we have problems with our children or our finances or our health, and we are tempted to go into that place of, what did I do wrong? Where did I sin? Do I not have faith enough? In this section here, Paul is trying to teach us, to show us that our identity in Christ is not dependent in any way on our external circumstances. At all. And in fact, our circumstances, just by being identified with Him, are as great as they can possibly be. Freedom. And being content. This passage will challenge us to serve God and be content in whatever circumstances we're in. That can be difficult for us sometimes. So he starts by talking about God's calling in our present situation. Now he repeats this theme several times in verses 17 to 24. This idea of each person should live in whatever situation that they're in. Just as God called them. Now that calling is that call to salvation. That's what calling is talking about here. Right? So he said, in that you were called, that God opened your eyes, that you received Him as Lord and Savior, you've repented, and you're following that path of Jesus, that cruciform way of life, have entered into the body of believers, and seek to, and desire to follow Him and obey Him in that calling. Don't let your circumstances, don't let whatever's going on in your life deter you from that. Pull you away from that in any way. And he says that three times in this section, 17 and in verse 20 and verse 24, to live faithfully wherever you are, whatever's going on. It shows us that whatever situation we're in any moment, it's not accidental that God can have purpose, that God is with you in those things. Now, the question that will come up here, absolutely comes up here, is then, should we not try to do anything to improve our situation? Should we just accept poverty or sickness or a rundown house or a beat up car or whatever it is? We just say, you know, I'm not going to do anything here? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think the issue that the Corinthians are going through, I think the issue that we face too, is the idea of seeking change just for the sake of change. Seeking change simply to pursue or chase after worldly goals. That, again, that's what drives us. That's what, you know, when we get up in the morning, the thing we think about, what is my circumstance? What do I got to do to get better? How can I get more? How can I get a better job? How can I make more money? How can I get the better car? How, you know, whatever it may be for you. And Paul's saying, be content. Don't worry so much. Have your primary identity and your focus and drive life be Christ and what He's doing. It seems like that in the Corinthian church, there was this idea that if you follow certain practices or maybe certain lifestyles, that they would be preferable to others in following Christ. Now, this could work out in various ways, and Paul gives us a couple examples here. But the idea that some things are more Christian or better, you're better able to be Christian if you are in this particular lifestyle or job or social status, whatever it may be. And so Paul then tells us that in verses 18 and 19 particularly, that the culture and social status does not define us. That we are different now. We're in a new people, in a different place altogether. And he starts off with a circumcision, right? He talks about circumcision again. He says, if you're circumcised, don't get uncircumcised. If you're not circumcised, don't get circumcised. And this was kind of a thing. Circumcision in the Corinthian setting, of course, there were Jews there who would look upon circumcision as important. But there's also like a cultural thing there too. You know, to be circumcised, again, is, you know, something that's there and it was seen and would look, be looked down upon possibly. I was reading through some things and you'd see the things like, I remember, if you remember when we were first talking about Corinthians here and just like the importance of like athletics and games, those kind of things, real big in the Greco-Roman world now. Well, unlike our Olympics today, and I'm grateful for it, when they did these athletic games, they were naked. All right? So if you were a Jewish athlete, everybody knew. And so there's actually documentation of some of these like Jewish athletes, and I have no idea, but would uncircumcise themselves, however that happened, for that very reason. You know, to the cultural reproach, those kind of things. And Paul's saying no. Now, we know Paul and his views on circumcision of that, right? Looking at Galatians, other places, he's saying, it doesn't matter. And he says here again, it means nothing. It's not going to do you good one way or the other. And again, there's probably some here in this setting that maybe would look upon circumcision as necessary for faith. That Jewish element was still hanging in there. Like I mentioned, like in Galatians 5, Paul rejects that idea of justification by circumcision. That it does not do anything for you. Our identity, again, in Christ, is not dependent on external things. Be it circumcision, or the way we dress, or how we cut our hair, or the things we own, or anything. Our worth is not found in worldly distinctions. Our worth to society or to the people around you or your friends or anything is not dependent upon anything else except that you are in Christ. And that alone makes you infinitely worthy, infinitely special, infinitely accepted. We don't chase, we don't want to, Paul's saying, don't chase after these other things that are outside you. Chase after Christ. Follow Him. Be lured and move towards Him. Now, this does not mean that we can never change. Right? Don't hear me say that. But rather that our priority, again, what is first? What is most important? Is faithfulness to Christ. Not chasing status, not chasing position. Now, some of the things can happen. But you know in your hearts, I know in my heart, is it one or not? What is it that drives me? Is what drives me, what's most important, what I think about more than anything else, is how can I be more obedient to God? How can I follow Him more? How can I reach out to people around me more? How can I be part of this body of believers and help them and seek to do good in this world for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God? It's not these other things. It's not physical, like circumcision, or anything like that. And then we see Paul tells us that freedom in Christ transcends even social status. Okay, social status doesn't matter either. And he uses the example of slavery. Paul tells slaves, don't be anxious about your status, but take freedom if you can get it, right? That's what he says. And he's telling us that, again, our external circumstances, that regardless of our external circumstances, you're free. Christians are the most free people in the world. That is true. A Christian in Iran is more free than a pagan in the United States of America. Now, a person in the United States of America, they may be free, have free speech and freedom to do what they want to. They have freedom in their jobs. They have the freedom to vote. They have a freedom to do what they want, to travel where they want, to do whatever they want. And they're more of a slave than a believer in Nigeria who is hiding for their lives, who they was known would be killed, who is persecuted and put down in every way, financially, socially, everything. They're more free than another person in every way. Regardless of your circumstance, we are free. And likewise, then Paul tells us, those of us who are free should remember that we're slaves, that we are servants of Christ. Now, I do want to just make a couple of comments here about slavery, all right? Because that's kind of a big deal. Verses like this were unfortunately used in our history to justify the chattel slavery that this country experienced. Okay, slave owners would tell their slaves, see, Paul is telling you, just be happy with where you are. You don't have to, and you shouldn't even, seek to be anything else here. And that is unfortunate. So I don't think that's what Paul's addressing here. Now, slavery in the ancient world was very, very, very common. I saw some things that estimates that in Corinth this time, a third of the population were slaves. A third. So it's not like it wasn't common or anything like that. It was very common. It was a bit different in that time. I mean, slaves were either maybe born into slavery, possibly. They may have gone into slavery to pay off debts, which then would have the hope of getting out of it. They may have been captured in a war, or, you know, or something like that, and sold. Okay, so it's a little different thing. The biggest distinction that we see in slavery in the ancient world to what, say, America was experiencing in our history, it was not based on race. There was no race component here. Right? And that's the unfortunate thing that the slavery here was about. That it put in a racial element that justified one race over the other. That just by being of this race, you were destined or supposed to be slaves. A Christian ethic is that we are to treat each other as brothers and sisters. And that includes, then, slaves. So it's hard to justify a Christian, or call themselves Christian, slave owner in the United States of America to treat his slaves, if they're a believer, as a brother or sister and continue in that. And I think that's Paul's, the trajectory of Paul's teaching was heading that direction. This, and even here, it was not a hard and fast rule. He did say, hey, if you can get out, do. You recall Paul's had a letter about the slave Onesimus, which was mentioned in today's reading, if you caught that. He wrote a letter to his owner and said, hey, please let him go. Let him go. For my sake. All right. So Paul's thinking was along those lines. The trajectory is towards a kingdom-based ethic of humanity and who we are together. And as we see that, and we see the teaching of Jesus, slavery is not part of that. But the issue here was, even if you are a slave in this circumstance, and it doesn't seem like you're able to get out, try, but if you can't, okay, you can't. Be content. Even as a slave. Even as a slave, you, as a person in Christ, can live out that calling even in that circumstance. You can have an impact for God's kingdom even in that circumstance. Even if you're being treated poorly, even in a bad situation, you can and should attempt to glorify God in whatever circumstance you're at and to be content. Now, again, that trajectory of slaveholding, I forgot to mention here, you know, even like in the Old Testament, there were slaves. But what was God's law regarding the slaves of his people, Israel? No, you do not. You do not make a slave of a fellow Israelite, a fellow Hebrew, right? So again, I think we see God's trajectory in this circumstance. Your circumstances have no bearing on your faith and faithfulness. Slave, free, God will use you and expand his kingdom wherever you are. I think about things like, for us today, being content in our jobs, right? You have a job, you don't like it, you're not making enough money, you're not happy. What do you do? Sure, you know, maybe try to find a different job. But maybe the economy, the job market is such that that's not possible. Paul says, be content. It's okay. God is there with you. You don't have to get all bent out of shape. I mean, think about things that Paul said in, like, I have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So three times I pleaded to the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. That word delight there? Content. Content. I am content in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Paul suffered all kinds of things. In fact, he says in Philippians, you remember he talked about, he's very happy for the Philippians, concerned for him because he's in prison. And he's not, saying these things because he had a need. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What was the secret? Christ. For Paul, that whatever was going on around him didn't matter to him at all. He's in prison, he's beaten, stripped, had a lot of money, was doing well, lots of food. It was all the same for him because his focus was on one thing, to serve Christ. And that didn't change no matter what else changed around him. Now, I love that verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You know, we often, that's a nice coffee mug kind of a verse, right? We see that all the time. You know, athletes will tattoo that on their arm. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's he talking about here? Being content. Being content even in the suffering, the hardships, and the hard things. We all know people who aren't content, right? We all know people who's... It just seems like they're on this earth to complain. That nothing is ever good enough. I have people around me like that all over the place. In my workplace, they're just not happy. They want more. They need more. You know, my house needs this. My car needs this. On and on and on and on. Christians offer an alternative to that. And it stands out. If you're living in that way, you will stand out. You think of just, in a place where complaining is the norm, and then, someone complains about this thing, oh yeah, I understand, blah, 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 blah. And then you say, I'm good. Wait, now, didn't your car just break down? Yeah, it did. I'm good. Well, didn't you just say the other day that, you had this doctor bill and it's overwhelming? Yep, sure did. I'm good. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm working on it. But I'm not complaining about it. Right? That makes a big difference. And Paul shows us that here. And his reasoning, again, and we've heard this before. You look at verse 23. You were bought with a price. In this time of Lent, we remember that. As we consider our own fallenness, we were bought. We are slaves to Jesus. He bought us. And he gives us everything. That's an amazing thing. Paul's challenged us to not be slaves. Don't be slaves to the ways of this world. Pursuing riches. Pursuing more. Seeking power, status. That is not the way of the kingdom of God. Jesus' sacrifice gives us ultimate freedom. Our allegiance is to Him, not to worldly powers, not to worldly ways. I've said this before, but as Christians, we have everything. I mean, literally. Christ has everything. We are in Christ. It's math. Therefore, we have everything. Romans 8. Will we not inherit with Him and have all things? We should not compromise our devotion to Christ for the approval of the standards of this world. Ever. We should not desire for a community to look upon us favorably because of how we live with our things or money, but for Christ and Christ alone. Don't get sucked into that trap. And it is a trap. It is a lure. If we're honest, you know, again, everything in our culture is beating us relentlessly to have them follow that path of more, better, higher. Don't get sucked in. First Timothy, Paul tells young Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can keep nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. That is a challenge. I think about myself. Am I happy just having enough food and a house, a car that runs? What is it I want more of? One of the things, and you know, you don't have to go any further than our porch to see my collection of hammocks and camping gear and stoves and on and on and on, right? We all have a wanter that wants to be fed. Paul's saying, fight that wanter. When he's talking to Timothy, he continues and said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. But Paul says, really, one of the worst things you can do is be rich. We don't think that way. You know, we're all tempted to think, you know, if I had the money, I'd be better. You know, if I won the lottery, I would do so much good. You know, and Paul's saying, man, that is not how it usually goes. That is not how it usually goes. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money does not buy happiness. Money does not buy freedom. People think that, yes, if I have money, I'm free. I can travel. I can do all I want to. No. Freedom comes from Christ. Paul finishes it off by telling us, be faithful wherever you are. Our primary calling is to walk with God in obedience, no matter our social, economic status. Contentment and faithfulness, rather than chasing worldly success, is what gives us gain. The key is that relationship with God. Is that the driver? Is that wanter we have inside hungry for status or money or things? Or is that wanter hungry for God? Do we want more of Him? Do I want to know Him more? Do I want to understand Him more? Do I want to be closer with Him more than anything else? That is a difficult challenge. But when our heart is aligned with God and that we will serve Him more effectively, and the kingdom of God will be expanded. We will have what we need. That's what the church is about. It's not about our external situation, but our faithfulness in it. Whether high or low, rich or poor, we are called to serve Christ wholeheartedly. We need to trust His sovereignty. That whatever circumstance we're in, God knows we're there. He will use it. He will give relief when he wills to give relief. He will call upon the church to help and expand the kingdom of God in these things so that everyone has their needs met. And we trust in God for everything else. So that's the question. Are you content? Are you seeking? Am I seeking? Are we seeking to serve God where we are? Or am I constantly just longing for some kind of change? If only this was different, then it'd be better. If only this was different, then I could serve God better. Paul says, no, where you are right now, follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God will bless that. Is our identity in Christ, or is it in worldly status, power, money, fame, whatever it may be? I guess it comes down to today, for us, how do we faithfully serve God right now, in this moment? Whatever else is going on, whatever your walls are falling down around you or collapsing, your life is crumbling, whatever it may be, in that moment, right then, how do we faithfully serve God? How do we seek him? Maybe it's simply throwing ourselves before him saying, God, I don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. I'm broken. I'm undone. I said, yeah, I can work with that. I encourage us this week to ask God for contentment. It's not a prayer I think I've often prayed. Lord, help me be content. Often it's, Lord, forgive me. Often it's, Lord, I need this. Often it's, oh, Lord, I'm concerned about this or that or another thing. And I don't often go to, Lord, help me be content. Help me be content today. I would like that. Help me to be content. Help me to be faithful. Help me seek your will above all else. And then we'll see God's kingdom in our lives fulfilled in ways that we'll experience a freedom. We'll experience a freedom that surpasses anything any constitution would guarantee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your word. And Lord, I pray, help us to be content. Lord, whatever situations are in our lives right now, if there are those here who are struggling financially, emotionally, physically, Lord, I pray that you would give us your spirit of contentment. Even in those things, God, I pray that your people would rise up, that there would be no needy among us. I pray, God, for your mercy and your help. Help us to be content, to love people, and love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.